I noticed last night that the message that I'm going to present to you today has a lot of triggers, as we call in certain recovery groups, things that might cause you to wince or whatever, things that might cause you to even go back in your mind and think bad things. I am convinced that the enemy takes everything that is good and twists it somehow so that it's almost inescapable, as we talk about things of God, to know that there are things in your past that have been twisted and they may trigger that. So I want to just let you know that we hold close to the heart of God and we hold tightly to the Word of God as absolute truth. And that even though there may have been a twisting, Satan doing something to even the words that we use, God is still true and He's faithful and He's pure and just. Amen? This past Wednesday, I had a young man in my office, and we were talking, and he's an addict. He cocaine and heroin, and he's been clean for the last 4 months, praise the Lord. 3 months. He's been off alcohol for the last 14 days, praise the Lord for that. And we were talking, he was so excited about coming to this church, and he said, somebody came up to me and said, brother, you gotta give your heart to Jesus. He said, but I don't know how to do that. I said, brother, I won't tell you his name. I said, brother, you don't know how to do that? He said, no. I said, all right, well, see me in about a month, and we'll talk about this. Just see if you guys are awake. Now, I walked him through the costs, and I said, now having known what it might cost you and knowing the truth of this, do you want to do this? And we prayed. He got on his knees. I got on my knees, and we prayed together. For every person in this room who has committed their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, has gotten on their knees, whether figuratively or literally, have surrendered, have gotten in that posture of humility and said, Lord, I need you. And I recognize my sin, and I recognize my need for a Savior, and I want to surrender my life, even if it costs me my spouse, my children, my life. For all those of you who are born again, redeemed, bought by the blood of the Lamb, all those Christian phrases, there is something that happened to you when you entered into that love relationship that's going to take the rest of your life to realize and unpack. There is so much to it. I marvel at how often, and again this week, I open up the Word of God and something that I hadn't recognized before, even though I might have read it 1,000 times, it didn't really impress me the way it does at that moment. How often that happens to me. And I've been saved for half a century, half 50 years. And yet God continues to speak new flavor, new nuances to the Word to me. And He did it again this time. That's why I believe that spiritual formation in your life can never stop. Always keep coming to church. Always keep coming to Sunday school, if I can give a plug, from youth all the way through. That's a time to interact. Right now, outside of saying, preach a brother or amen, you guys don't really interact much. And you can't during the message. But in Sunday school, there's the time for great questions. And during Bible studies, small groups, during your personal devotions, you need to continue in your spiritual formation. I don't believe that the writer to the Hebrews said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. I don't think he said that because people just weren't going to church. I think he was saying it was because you need to continue to grow and encourage and be a part of the body of Christ. You will never stop growing. You never stop the Bible study until you meet the author face to face. Amen? So with that in mind, I'd like you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. Would you turn to, again, another familiar passage, the passage of Pentecost, but we're only going to hit the end verses there, Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have the account of the disciples speaking in all kinds of languages, sharing the gospel, people being amazed and talking about the crucifixion and resurrection of the Messiah. And verse 37 says, when the people heard this, they were cut or pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Can I tell you that's not the end of it? It says, "The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And then it says, "With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Then those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." It says that Peter warned them and pleaded with them. I don't think he warned them, "You better do this." I think he warned them what it would cost them to follow Jesus. He said, "I want to let you know, this is not going to be easy. You're going to be rejecting the one that the, or you're going to be accepting the one that the Sanhedrin said you must reject. You may be put out of the synagogue. You may lose your family and all this." I think he warned them that this is what is on the horizon, as Jesus warned his own disciples. And then he pleaded with them to follow the truth. Are you with me? I want to talk to you today about the church and what we have been called into. 3,000 people entered into something that day, and more were added every day after that. Would you pray with me, and then we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house once again, to know that you are here, and we believe that. We don't think it's just a nice theory. We believe you are in this room because you promised that. Father, I pray that you would be obvious and touch every life, wherever we are, if we're hurting or if we're riding the crest of the wave or somewhere in between. Lord, I just pray you draw us close, that each person here would say, "Man, I was tired when I got up, but boy, I met with God. And he touched me and he changed me." So Lord, would you now use me as your instrument? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect me from having anything of my flesh, and would you protect all of us from having any of our flesh creep into this time? And may your kingdom be advanced through this hour spent together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are the ecclesia. I love that word, as you know. And we talked about this over the last couple of weeks. We talked about the called out ones, the exodus, out of, and then ecclesia, or kaleo, means to call. That Christ called us out. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the one who called us out. And that is Jesus, that he is the one who is building the church. He's the one who is the head of the church. He is the one that is faithful and true. And then we talked about last time, well, if he called us out, what did he call us out of? And we talked about the darkness. Do you remember that? And we had a picture of Minkaye. Do you remember that? The Alka Indian who speared Ed McCulley and Nate Saint in that, and then killed them. And how people will, once they're out of that darkness, will give their lives so that others might come out of the darkness. And once they're out of the darkness, they never want to go back, and they're willing to die themselves, like Polycarp and so many others, rather than go back into the darkness. Amen? Okay, so that's what we were called out of, the darkness. He's the one who calls us. So what has he called us into? And this message is wonderful for me. I find it fascinating. And I want to talk to you a little bit about several things, actually. And I want to warn you, in a good way, that we're going to go through a lot of Scripture. And my thought is, even if you're not normally a note taker, take your bulletin, scribble on the around the edges something. You're going to want to at least make one word and a reference. One word and a reference. We're going to talk about some of the things we're called into out of the darkness. And I think they're life-changing. I'm going to save the best two for last, as far as my equating of them, because they're very personal. So, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. What have we been called into? If you want to highlight these in your Bible, of course, you want to do that. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul speaking to the Gentile church in Ephesus, verse 18. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. First thing I want to highlight, it's not necessarily the first thing in order of things, but one of the things when you received Christ that day, he called you out of darkness and into hope. Into hope. Hopelessness is not of God. It is of the enemy. There's always hope in Christ. Would you say amen? Would you say it louder? Because we had last night a few people in this church who recently tried to take their own life as followers of Christ. And don't wince at that, because I know that that thought permeates a lot of people's lives who seem to have said there seems to be no light at the end of this tunnel. It seems hopeless. My marriage is gone. My kids are awry. My health is terrible, whatever it is. And before you know it, you say, I don't want to live anymore. You know where that's coming from? It's not coming from the one who called you out of darkness into hope. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love always hopes. There's always hope in Christ. And if you hear that voice that says things are hopeless, it's not coming from the Lord. Don't give the devil victory. Don't listen to him. He hates you. He wants you dead. He wants you hopeless. He wants you out of the game, out of the battle. Amen? There's always hope in Christ. Lock that into your brain while you are doing well, so that when that difficult time comes. By the way, personal note, I went through an issue in my life when I was in college, and I went over to the Douglas Cliffs at Rutgers to try to take my life. It was the only time ever. Only time ever. A very tragic thing happened to me, and I didn't want to live. I went to those cliffs, and I said, this is stupid. This is really stupid. I know this is the enemy. And I walked back away. But I want to tell you, it enters into people's hearts. And how many people in the scripture felt like that? Elijah, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Moses said, Lord, if these are the people you want me to shepherd, I didn't nurse them, I didn't birth them, but if this is the way it's going to be, take my life now. Look at Jonah, throw me overboard. Look at Samson, let me die with the Philistines. Look at the Apostle Paul and the other disciples who said, we despaired of living because the burden was more than we could endure. So it comes in there all the time. And if you think that he won't put that thought in your mind, you need to wake up. Amen? But it's of the devil. There's hope. Always hope in Christ. Then, second thing, Galatians chapter 5. And verse 13. It says, you, my brothers, and he's talking to a bunch of Gentiles who are putting themselves under the bondage or the slavery of the law. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. He's called you to be free. I love that. Called you out of darkness. So the opposite of that, and that which the devil takes, is bondage. Don't put yourself into legalism or bondage. If what I tell people is, if the Bible didn't put the chains on you, don't put more chains on you. The chains are there, if you will, and I mean that in a nice way. There is a yoke. We are yoked to Christ. There are limits, and there are things that we are not supposed to do. But beyond that, you are free. But don't use your freedom as a license for sin, but to serve. Are you with me? There's a lot of people throwing a whole bunch of extra stuff. And that's why Paul wrote this, because there was a lot of Jews that came over and said, nope, in addition to following Jesus, you also must do this, and be right. Now, let's go to the third one, Colossians chapter 3. He's called you into hope. He's called you into freedom. And then Colossians chapter 3. And this talks to us as a corporate body, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. You have been called to peace. Called to peace. This is something that we need to practice, not to stir up dissension among the brothers, not to tear the body of Christ apart, but he has called us as a corporate body to peace. The fourth thing is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Still with me, church? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I figure if you're not walking out of me, then you're still with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Actually, let's go to verse 13. Paul speaking on that chapter where he talks about the Lord coming back and the signs of His coming. He says, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit." I love this passage. "And through belief in the truth, He called you to this." That is the sanctification. "He's called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." He called you into holiness so that you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you what, if you told somebody just off the street or somebody who knows something about the Word, say, "You know what? Jesus wants me to share in His glory," you'd almost be seen as a heretic. Or somebody who's speaking almost blasphemy. What do you mean share in the glory of Jesus? It's the angels who say, "To you alone are worthy of praise and glory and honor and power and strength." So wait a minute. But I'm going to tell you something. It's several other passages in Romans chapter 8. You don't have to go there. But in Romans chapter 8, it talks about if we indeed share in His sufferings, we will also share in His glory. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, Peter talks about himself as one who will share in the glory to be revealed. And later on in the same chapter, calling us into His eternal glory. We're sharing in Christ's glory. So wait a minute, Pastor, the Bible says, where God is speaking, He says, "I will not share my glory with another." You know how many times I've quoted that verse that way? And I'm starting to think, okay, I've got conflict here. This doesn't make sense. I'm able to share in the glory of Jesus, and yet God won't share His glory with another. There's conflict, so I looked it up. And Isaiah 42 doesn't read, "I will not share my glory with another." It says, "My name is Yahweh. I am the Lord. That is my name. And I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to idols." You see, the nation had become so idolatrous. And He says, "I'm not giving my glory to a hunk of wood, a hunk of stone. That's my glory." But He delights in sharing His glory with His body. I love that. You will be able to share in the glory of Jesus Christ. I love that. I can't fathom it, but I love the fact that He delights. You remember, we are the body of Christ. He's the head and we are the body. We are attached, inseparable. And He delights to give us, to share with us, I should say, His glory. Fifth thing, 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Eternal life. He's called you into eternal life. The opposite of that is eternal separation from God. He's called you into eternal life. I love that. We're going to keep moving here. Going to the next one is 1 Peter. Now this one gets a little bit dicey, people, but you have to take the good with the bad, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting with verse 20, just 20 and 21. 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps." Do I have your attention? Last night we had someone who's going to be speaking with us tomorrow night. The whole elder board, all the youth leaders, and some special guests. She's been beaten since the age of 6. She's my age. Involved in a sex trafficking thing. It's so severe. She was almost killed on several occasions. When I mentioned the word, it's okay to suffer, it triggered her. Because that is used in that realm as a good thing. Let me make sure you're clear on this, because as we get involved in this ministry, trigger words have to be explained. We suffer for Christ, recognizing that He paid it all by suffering on a cross for us. And we suffer not because He wants us to suffer, but because the world hates what we stand for and they will persecute us. He didn't say, I just want you to go out there and suffer. He says, but understand, because you go against the world that is against me, you may have to suffer persecutions. Are you with me? That's why Paul said in that great passage in 2 Corinthians 12, he says about the thorn in the flesh. He says, therefore, because Christ's strength is manifest in my weakness, I will gladly endure these things, the sufferings and the persecutions and the insults. I want to let you know that the suffering that we go through is not because God delights in our suffering, but that others out there hate us. But even through that, He takes our suffering, Paul says in Romans 5, and He uses us to build godly character and character hope. Amen? So He's called us to suffer as part of walking with Christ. Okay, here are the two best ones. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just go back a couple of verses. 1 Peter chapter 2. He's called us into His marvelous kingdom of light. Chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare, I love all those titles, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You have been called out of darkness and into a marvelous kingdom of light. I got to tell you, I was sharing with a sister here, I don't watch the news. People said, did you hear about so-and-so dying? No, I didn't know that they died. I have no idea. I'm an ostrich in the head in the sand when it comes to local. I'm sorry about it, but I can't sleep at night. Well, last night I watched the news, and I, praise the Lord, I was so exhausted I slept, but I saw all the protests, all the wonderful, peaceful protests around the world. And my understanding is they were peaceful, I guess. And there was one man who was interviewed, and he said, there was no negativity whatsoever. Everybody just helping each other. And I'm thinking, really? Did you read the signs that you guys had there? No negativity? One woman said, and it was Madonna, who said, I had thought about blowing up the White House. Yeah, anybody see that last night? You saw it? I'm not lying. Don't you think that most people, if that was done to a Democratic presidential president, that they would have been all over that person with the Secret Service? Understand there's a craziness. And I'm not talking Republican and Democrat. I'm talking about people saying, relabeling things. This is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And they're saying, we don't care about the sanctity of life. We care about women's reproductive rights. If one of them just had a clue as to what happens, maybe they wouldn't be so quick to march against someone who says, listen, we're just trying to love them too, the preborn. They're in darkness. Now, I get it, and I understand that this is not just so simple as that. And there are some complications sometimes, and there's some craziness that goes on in the heart of a woman and their mind and their heart as they're trying to wrestle. I get all that. I'm not just making it black and white like that. But I do know that God said to choose life. And that baby inside is precious, and that woman is precious regardless of what she does. She's still precious. Amen? So understand, however, that there's a lot of darkness out there and people don't get it. The people in darkness think we're nuts. And we say, wait a minute, not only are we in the light, but we are willing to die staying in the light and giving our lives so that you can come out of there. But the people in darkness don't have a clue that they're even in the darkness. Now, mind you, this is the most divisive year I think I've ever been a part of. And the people on one side, and we have Democrats and we have Republicans, both of them in our congregation. Praise the Lord for that. I don't have an issue with that, of course. And independents and the who cares people. But the bottom line is that if you get into a fully Democratic house, they're thinking you are the devil if you vote Republican. And vice versa. And we try desperately to let the other person see our opinion and say, well, you're nuts that you don't understand what I'm trying to say. And that fighting goes back and forth. But so it is with the people in darkness and the people of the light. However, hopefully we will not do the foolish thing. You see, you can never beat or scream the light into someone's heart. You can only let your light shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Amen. Just let it shine, because until that person is pierced to the heart, but you still have to do it. Because though at Pentecost, when Peter said, repent and be baptized, the Holy Spirit pierced their heart, but he pierced their heart when Peter was being used. He didn't just pierce their heart and they wonder about what should we do because they didn't hear the word. He uses it. So let your light shine so that people come out of the darkness. Last one. Here we go. I hope you're still with me. The last one is the best because it is so personal. So personal. And I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It may not strike you the way it struck me. I'm going to try to make it strike you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. And this is that he has called us out of darkness and into fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Now, you don't have to go here, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul talks about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. And he says it again in a similar fashion in Philippians chapter 2. So the Holy Spirit, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, fellowship of the Son. Would you go over to 1 John chapter 1? Just hitting a couple of the verses that Lou already read for us. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we already see the Holy Spirit in those other passages. Now you say, okay, that's nice. What's the big deal? Until you understand what the word koinonia means. When they talk about the ministry of giving, of sharing, the root word for koinonia is this, and it's really all wrapped up in this. In fact, Paul uses it, and the NIV uses it, I should say, in Philippians, where he says, I want to share in the fellowship of his suffering. Those words aren't there. It's one word, koinonia. But they've split them apart, in the NIV anyway, to kind of say this is really what it's talking about. The root word for fellowship is to share. See, what he has done is he's called us out of darkness so that God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, can share his life with us. That's personal. It's not just telling us, giving us peace and hope and eternal life, but he wants to share himself with us. Now, why on earth, you might say, would a God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has need of nothing, they have the three of them, why would he create man? Even knowing that it was going to cause so much pain, that it would be cruel even on the Son? Why would he do that? Because he wanted to share his life with us. That's powerful. It's beyond my comprehension. I shared last night. I'll share at least for this one more service. Probably won't do in the next. But something personal. And this is something that really touches my heart. Every single day when I take my son to the bus stop early in the morning, he says, "Dad, when are you coming home? When are you coming home?" Every time I go out on Saturday morning, because I'm here all day Saturday, he says, "When are you coming home? When are you coming home? When are you coming home?" And it's not because he needs my money, he needs me to fix something. He wants to share my life with me,
with him.
He wants to share his life with me. He wants to be with me. You get that, church? And I tell you, you know, I'm gone a lot, and it breaks my heart every time he says it, because I'd love to be able to sit home with him or go down to West Palm Beach with him, which we did this special time. I'd love to be able to do things with him. I'd just like to be able to sit with him. He and I sit together side by side watching Andy Griffith. He thinks he's Opie, and I'm Andy. And we spend a lot of time together. But we don't spend enough for him, because he wants to share his life with me and he wants me to do the same. That's what God wants with us. He's called us out of darkness so that we might have fellowship with him. Let me tell you something. We use that word so loosely in Christian circles, as if we went and we high-fived somebody down the, "Oh, we had great fellowship." You know? No. You have not had fellowship until you've shared your life with the people in that fellowship. That's what fellowship means. It means you share your life with somebody. So if you just come and you eat a potluck dinner and you go home, there's no fellowship there. You were present, but you didn't share your life. And that's what God has called us out of darkness into fellowship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen? That's what he's called us into. Next week we talk about, Lord willing, we're going to talk about what he has called us for. What we're going to be doing outwardly. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together once again before your throne of grace. We thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son Jesus, that he might suffer for us, and you've called us into a relationship with him that might cause us to suffer, but you've given us peace, you've given us hope, you've given us eternal life, you've given us all those things we talked about. But more importantly, you've given us yourself. He said, "I want to share myself with you." Lord, may we start to unpack that when we start to feel unworthy, when we feel like we're nothing in this world, that our life is not worth living. Father, would you remind us that you brought us out of the darkness, that you might share your life with us. May our hearts be turned toward you. May our hunger be to be closer and closer every day. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.